It's really good to be with you guys. As Justin mentioned earlier, my name is Aaron Engel, and I'm an assistant pastor over at Hope Community, your sister churches. I'm thankful to be here this morning. It's funny, when I was thinking about coming over here to preach, I was thinking about when my wife Sarah and I first moved to Charlotte almost 5 years ago, and my first seminary class, we moved here for me to go to RTS Charlotte, and my first seminary class was a summer Greek class, and I remember the first day of that class, Jason and Tyler coming in and telling the class about God calling them to plant this church. And I think y'all are about to start that September. And so it's cool to be here all these years later and now officially be with you guys and be able to worship with you. And so excited to be here. And what we're doing this morning is we're continuing the sermon series that you guys have been in, looking at the Gospel of Luke. And today we find ourselves still in chapter 1 as we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist, something that was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth earlier in chapter 1, and now we're seeing it come to fruition, we're seeing it happen. And so if you got a Bible and you want to open up to this passage, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66. So that's Luke 1, verses 57 through 66. I'm going to read it for us as we get started. And so this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Luke tells us this, starting in verse 57. Now the time came, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of being your people. Lord, thank you that you call us to gather together to worship you. Thank you that we've been able to do that so far. We've been able to do that through song, through confession. And Lord, I pray now that as we open up your word, you would really bring it to bear on our lives. Lord, as Mike prayed, would you quiet the distractions that are so easy for us to get caught up in? And would you really help us to hear you speaking to us this morning through your word by your Holy Spirit? And I pray ultimately that you'd help us to see Jesus, to see him high and lifted up for us. And I pray all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this, in a lot of ways, this passage, it feels kind of fitting for me to be here preaching on this particular passage this morning, a passage about a birth, specifically the birth of John the Baptist. And I say that because, as Justin mentioned earlier, 6 weeks ago, my wife Sarah and I experienced the birth of our first child, our daughter, May Charlotte Engel. And I was hoping they'd be able to come today, but it was kind of a rough night. My brother got married last night, and it was not going to happen this morning. But it's been so much fun having her and getting to know her, for Sarah and I to start learning how to be parents. It really has been an amazing and incredible gift of God, but it's also been super disruptive, right? And I think that's always true. Like, everybody told us that. But Sarah and I are big-time routine people, like really big-time routine, big-time schedule people. So it's been especially disruptive for us, and really, like, whatever routine we kind of had perfected in the first 6 years of our marriage is now completely obliterated, and I imagine at some point we'll be able to develop some new one, but for now it's kind of been RIP to our old ordered, structured lives. And even though this has been hard, I think it's also been really good for us. I know it's been really good for me, because God's already used it to show me a lot about my heart. For one, he's used it to show me how much I have an unhealthy tendency to rely on and feel like I have to have this kind of order, structure, routine all the time, and how much I hate to be in this place where I feel like I'm kind of out of control. But even more, he's been using it to show me how I operate like this oftentimes in my relationship with him. How so often I can come to God with my agenda and my plan that I want him to, you know, fit into and to get on board with. How are things, there are things I want him to do and not want him to do, a timing I want him to have, people I want him to impact in a certain way. It goes on and on. And I don't think I'm alone in this. Right? I think this is something that a lot of us struggle with, especially us living in a culture where we can do a pretty good job convincing ourselves that we do have control over our lives. And I don't think we'd ever say it, but deep down, you and I often live like we believe we can control God, right? That we can somehow put him in a box that we've created for him. And so with all that in mind, the passage that we're going to look at together this morning is extremely helpful. Because in this passage, what we see is we see God breaking in. We see the living God coming into our lives and in a really helpful way being the great disruptor, coming into the lives of his people after 400 years of silence and really waking them up to the reality of who he is, what he's up to, and inviting them into more. And I think he wants to do the same thing for you and I this morning as we get into to this text. And so let's get into this passage and let's think about God breaking in. And so as we unpack that, we're going to talk about what happens when God breaks in, what it feels like, and then why it's good news. And so what happens when God breaks in, what it feels like, and why it's good news. So let's start by looking at what happens when God breaks in. And so what does happen when God breaks in? Well, I think we could summarize it like this, that when God breaks in, he sets the agenda, that he runs the show, that he calls the shots that you and I don't. And this is what we see going on in our passage, first with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so remember where we are and kind of what's been going on up to this point in chapter 1. So Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're this faithful married couple who've been following and serving the Lord for a long time. Yet, despite their deep longing to have a child, it's never happened for them. And so earlier in Luke introduces us to them back in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And in a time when children were often viewed as a kind of a reward for faithful obedience to God, this was especially brutal for them, right? Things certainly weren't going according to plan for them. There's no doubt this was not the story they wanted for their lives and marriage, and yet God didn't get on board. And why not? Well, because he had his own plan in mind. And what was that? Well, to wait until they were well past the age of natural childbearing, and then to then give them a son, right? And not just any son, a son who is to come and be the forerunner for the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. And this is what God promised to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel back in chapter 1, and it's what we see coming to fruition here in our passage. We see in verse 57 of our passage, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And so we see, just as God promised, according to his plan, this older woman with no business, right, of getting pregnant at this point, has a son who Jesus is later going to call the greatest man to ever live. And so here we see God breaking in to Elizabeth and Zechariah, setting the agenda for their lives, that this ridiculous agenda that no one would have or could have ever guessed. And then we see the same thing happening with the neighbors and relatives here in this passage. Because when they hear this incredible news about Elizabeth having a son, they do what we all, they got, you know, like a meal train together. As a side note, that's been amazing. I didn't even know that really existed, and I've loved benefiting from that. So I don't know if they did that, but they at least went to see them, right, and went to celebrate and to rejoice with them. And that's what Luke tells us. Verse 57, he says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. But then here's where things get really interesting, right? Because, of course, the birth of this child was surprising to everyone, and they rightly recognized it as a product of the mercy of God. But it's clear that on some level, they were still operating with this kind of God-in-a-box type of mentality. Because when they all go to circumcise and name the child a few days later, like, they have a plan, right? They have an agenda. They were adamant about how it should go and what the name should be. Luke tells us in verse 59, "And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father." And it'd be one thing if this was, you know, just like a suggestion they had, but they were serious about this. That this is exactly how it should be, that this is what this child's name should be. So much so that when Elizabeth offers up the name John, they push back. They're like, no one in your family has this name. That's not how this is supposed to go down. They even then motion to go get Zechariah, right, who hasn't talked in 9 months, to try to get him to come and take their side on this. Verse 59, Luke tells us, "And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." But then what happens? Verse 63, "And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.'" And so through Zechariah, God's like, no. That's not what's happening. That's not what I'm up to. You think this is just a customary naming ceremony going on, but it's not. I'm doing far more than you know. I'm up to something so much bigger than you realize. I'm the one setting the agenda here. This boy's name is John. And just in case you don't understand that, I'm going to get that done through a man who hasn't talked in 9 months by him writing on a wax tablet, because that's just how I roll. Right? Back in college, I had the chance to walk onto the basketball team at Wake Forest, and in my senior year, I got the chance to play in a game with Chris Paul. And at this time, it was in 2011, and the NBA lockout was in a lockout period, and so he was back kind of practicing with us at Wake for a week, and one day during practice, I got to be on his team during a 40-minute scrimmage. And I was a point guard. That's what I'd played my whole life. And so I was used to getting the ball and kind of bringing it up the court, initiating the offense. You could say that was sort of my agenda as a player. But the problem was Chris was also a point guard. And if you know much about basketball in the NBA, like, at the time, Chris was probably the best point guard in the world, like, legit the world. And so the second time during the game that I did my usual thing of one of our guys got the rebound, I got it, pushed it up the court. After the second time I did that, Chris basically stopped me, got in my face, yelled at me, and basically told me I needed a different agenda for the day, right? That I needed to go stand in the corner and let him run things, let him run the show on this day. And from that point on, he did, and we won, right? Not surprisingly. And in a sense, that's what God does when he breaks in our lives. He says, yeah, that's cool. You have a plan. That's not necessarily a problem. But because of who I am, I've got one that's way better. And you need to trust me. You need to take me out of the box you're trying to put me in. You need to stop trying to get me to fit into the plan that you have for your life and let me run things. Because I'm telling you, I'm way better at it. Whether it's with your career or your family or your health or your relationships, whatever it is and whatever the circumstances, trust me and let me do my thing. That's what I'm inviting you into. And see, that's what happens when God breaks in. That's what he does. He sets the agenda for us. But what does that feel like? Well, to begin with, it's terrifying, right? And this is what Luke tells us in our passage. Because after Zechariah confirms his wife's choice to name their son John by writing it down on a tablet and then proceeds to speak for the very first time in almost a year, he tells us that fear spread over the whole area. Verse 62, Luke says, "And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And this is a fear similar to what Zechariah experienced 9 months earlier when God broke into his life through the angel Gabriel. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, Luke says, "And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." And if you read through the Bible, this is what happens over and over again. Somebody comes into contact with the presence or at least clear work of God, and what happens? They're absolutely terrified. They're filled with fear. And that's what we see here as these friends and neighbors witness this scene. All of a sudden, it's like there's this realization, wait a minute, this is God, right? This is the living God of the universe, and he's on the move and up to something. And so as it should, right, it scares them. But it's clear there's also something else here mixed in with this fear. And so look again at the language he gives us as he describes the reactions to what has just happened. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And so there we see what? We see awe. We see wonder, excitement, anticipation. It's like, yeah, on one hand, I'm absolutely terrified to come face to face with the bigness, the wildness of God. But on the other hand, there's nothing more exciting than me to think about God at work in my life. It kind of reminds me of the feeling I got when I watched the Free Solo documentary last month. If you haven't seen it, it's a film documenting the professional rock climber Alex Honnold and his free solo climb of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And again, I don't know if y'all have seen this, but it is unbelievable, right? Basically, this guy, Alex Honnold, climbs this 3,200-foot mountain with no rope, right? It is crazy. He's the first one to do it, first one to attempt it, much less do it. And I mean, it really is so insane. As you think about it, you make a mistake, like one mistake, and he's done, right? There's no do-overs, there's no try-agains. It was so crazy, the camera crew kind of had to have this gut-check moment of like, are we really willing to do this, knowing there's a good chance we're going to be filming this guy falling to his death. And so feeling all this, I'm watching it, and like I know he makes it, right? They wouldn't have made the movie if he didn't complete the climb, right? But I'm watching it, and I know he makes it, but I'm still watching it, and I'm telling you, my hands were like drenched in sweat. And then I watched the next morning, just the climb part. I fast-forwarded it and watched just the climb again, and the same thing happened. Like I knew what was going to happen, but my hands were sweaty again. It was crazy. There was this mixture for me of being so terrified for this guy, and yet at the same time, so intrigued. Right, completely blown away by how amazing this was, what he was doing. And I think this feeling that it gave me was a lot of really why I enjoyed it so much and why I've been talking to so many people about it since then. Because I think it tapped into what we're sensing in our passage. Because as God is breaking in here, what he's doing is he's stirring up the emotions and awakening the hearts of his people. And they're scared to death. But they're also full of wonder. And this is what it feels like when God breaks into our lives. When we're reminded of the reality that he's so much bigger and so much better than we thought. And this truly is an amazing feeling. Right? It really is. But it's also incredibly threatening. Right? To be confronted with the reality, hey, here's how small you are. Here's how small you truly are. Here's how little of control you actually have over your life. That's threatening. It's scary. Why? Well, because I don't want to be small, right? I don't want to be out of control, and you don't either. Right? Because of the sin nature that you and I all possess, we come into the world actively fighting against this very thing, fighting against being small. right? Fighting against being out of control. We don't want to have a God to depend on. We want to be God ourselves. And so practically what this means is that a lot of the time when we get a sense of who God is like this, like the people in our passage, whether it's through reading scripture that the Holy Spirit really brings to life for us, or seeing God at work in maybe our life or the life of someone else, we're witnessing, instead of pressing into Him in deeper trust and bolder prayer and greater faith and hope, what we do is we kind of run away, right? And stay in the shallow end. We choose to stay safe where we're comfortable in order to maintain some sense of control. I mean, I know I do this. Like, an example that I thought about, it's kind of fresh for me, was just thinking about how I can talk a really good game about, you know, wanting to build relationships with my neighbors and really wanting to reach them. And I can even pray for that. And I do. I pray regularly for that. But then what I've realized lately is as I've seen God kind of starting to do things and opening doors in a way that maybe is moving a little too fast for me, or is maybe making me uncomfortable, I feel myself wanting to retreat. I feel myself making up excuses to, like, just keep mowing the lawn or go back inside, whatever it is. And it's been super convicting. And I could give you a lot more examples. And I don't know what this looks like for you, but whatever it is, seeing out on the life that God has for us, on the full life that Jesus came to give us. And so think about it. All the people in our passage, they witnessed God breaking in like this. And then the news spread. Everybody's talking about it. Luke says they laid it up in their hearts. They're wondering, what then will this child be? And he doesn't tell us exactly what happened with all of these people specifically, right, who witnessed this, who he's talking about here. But we do know that years later when John showed up and started his preparation ministry, like, a lot of people rejected him, right? And how much more people rejected Jesus, God in the flesh, when he showed up. I don't think it's a stretch at all to say a lot of the people who later rejected these guys had probably heard this story. And see, this can happen to us because when God breaks in like this and sets the agenda, it's threatening. Like, it truly is threatening. But here's why it's really good news. Here's why it's really good news that God breaks in the way he does. And it's good news because when God breaks into our lives with his plan, it's not dependent upon us or our ability to believe it or our ability to understand it. It's not, right? It's dependent upon him. See, the God that you and I are dealing with is a God of grace. Right? When God showed up to Zechariah in the temple and told him about what he was going to do, how did Zechariah react? Well, he was afraid. Right? He was threatened. He didn't believe him. Luke 1, verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, this is after the angel Gabriel has promised him all these things about John. He says, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." So Zechariah doesn't believe him. But what does God do? He says, "Yeah, you're going to be silent. I'm going to lovingly discipline you in that way, but this is happening. I'm doing this anyway. It doesn't matter if you believe me or not. I'm giving you a son, and you're going to name him John," which means what? God is gracious. Right? That's literally what the name John means. It means God is gracious. And this is exactly what happens. God's like, this is how committed I am to blessing you. This is how committed I am to blessing my people. And see, it's really good news this morning that you and I have a God who's gracious. Right? A God who doesn't deal with us according to what our sins deserve, but a God who loves his people so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent this man John to come and prepare the way for his own son, Jesus Christ, who was going to come and deal with them for us, right? And when John came, his whole ministry was basically to say, hey, Jesus is coming, right? The one is coming who's going to do everything necessary through his life, death, and resurrection to bring you back to God. He's going to pay the penalty for all of your sins. He's going to win a righteousness for you that you could never produce on your own. And when you trust in Him and cling to Him by faith in what He's done for you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're united to Him. And you're adopted into the family of God as a beloved son or daughter forever. And no matter how much you struggle in your life of faith, that's an identity that cannot and will not ever change. Why not? Because it's an identity given to you by grace. See, it's really good news that we serve a God who breaks into our lives like this with grace. Right? A God who gives sinners like us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Yes, a God who's huge, a God who's wild, a God we'll never figure out that we can't understand, but a God of grace. Right? A God who loves us, a God we can trust. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, famous book by C.S. Lewis, there's this famous scene where Lucy's asking about Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the book, and she's just found out he's a lion, and she's trying to figure out, like, is this guy safe? Like, she gets nervous when she hears he's a lion. And so she's in this conversation, and she kind of hears, like, gets word that maybe he's not so safe. And so she says to Mr. Beaver, she says, "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And see, this is the God that you and I serve. He's the king. And he's not safe, far from it, but he's good. And today, this king is inviting us to more. He's inviting us to embrace the full life that Jesus came to give us as his people, inviting us to repent of the way that we try to fit him into the agenda that we have for our lives. Inviting us to trust him in all his power and glory and to let him run the show, whatever that looks like, and wherever it is that he leads us. Really, it's an invitation to respond like Zechariah. Right? Because when God finally opens his mouth after all these months of silence, after all this time to think about God breaking into his life and what he's done, what does he do? Well, he worships. Verse 64, "And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." And a lot of commentators even think that the song that follows this passage was maybe Zechariah's, the first words that came out of his mouth in this moment, as he recognized the weight of what God was doing here. See, it's an invitation to embrace the fear-filled excitement and anticipation. Right, for us to follow Jesus with a gospel curiosity where we're kind of just walking around wondering, what is God up to? Right, what is he doing? What is he up to in my marriage? What is he up to in the office, in my family? What is he up to in my neighborhood? What is he up to in my small group at church? What is he up to here in and through ECPC? It's an invitation for us to know God as he is, to live a life of faith in the God who breaks into our lives with grace and who calls us to trust him with joy. And I know for me, that's a really exciting invitation this morning. And so let's pray that we'll respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the ability to come and hear it. Thank you that we don't have to guess who you are, Lord, but that you're a God who comes and reveals himself to us. And so, Lord, I pray that in your kindness, by the power of your Spirit, that you would come and meet us. Lord, show us ways that you're calling us to repent of our tendency to want control so badly, to want to kind of run our lives the way we want instead of trusting and knowing, really, that you're so much bigger and better. And, Lord, the way we know that more than anything is by looking to the cross. And so, Spirit, would you direct our eyes to the cross? Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up for us, and pray that you would use that, Lord, to invite us into this life of joy where we can live with this gospel curiosity, kind of wondering what you're up to. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us and that you'd give us the grace to do that. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Aside from the preaching of his word, one of the primary means Jesus uses to build up our faith and to invite us into more is by inviting us to come together regularly to this table as his people. This is a table where we remember and celebrate how God has broken into history with grace by giving his son to come and die for us. But it's not only a table where we come to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's also a table where we come to actually commune with him. Because when we partake of the bread and wine by faith, here in a minute, in a mysterious way, by the power of the Spirit, we really are communing. We really are having a real fellowship with Jesus, this wild but really good God. And so if you're here today and you know that you're a sinner, in need of a Savior, this table is for you. As we've been talking about, if you recognize some of the ways that you try to take control of your life, Lord, in a sinful way, instead of letting the Lord set the pace for you, and because of your sin, you know Jesus is your only hope, then this table is for you. But if you're here and you're not yet convinced, like if you still kind of believe that you can figure this thing out on your own, we're really glad you're here. But would encourage you to kind of just hang in your seat and maybe just kind of reflect on some of what we've been talking about. Maybe pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that to participate in this table in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink judgment on yourself. And so if that's you, like I said, we're really glad you're here. We'd love to talk to you after. I'm sure the elders would as well. But would encourage you to hang in your seat. But if you're here today, and you know you need Jesus, you know you're a big sinner in need of a big Savior, then this table's for you. Let me pray if the officers will come forward. Father, we, Lord, of this table, and we pray that you would use it this morning to build up our faith, to build up our trust in you. And ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would set apart these elements